So 2 weeks ago, we watched here in Acts chapter 3, something remarkable happen at that beautiful gate. There was a man who never walked a single step in his life. He was lame from his mother's womb. He was lifted to his feet by authority of the name of Jesus Christ. He went in walking, he went in leaping, he went in praising God. 3,000 people ran to see what had happened, and Peter stood up and told them the truth. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who raised Jesus from the dead. You killed the Prince of Life, and we are the witnesses. And this is where we ended last week. We have a crowd of Israelites standing in Solomon's porch, confronted with the most sobering accusation a nation could ever face. Their leadership, the nation of Israel, handed over the Messiah. They chose a murderer, and they killed the author of life. So we begin here in verse 17, and Peter does not walk away and leave them in their guilt. He does not say, "You made your bed, now lie in it." Instead, he makes the most gracious, most patient, most extraordinary offer in all of Scripture. Here in verse 17, Acts chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through the ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." The first word here with Peter, he again uses the word brethren. He doesn't call them criminals. He doesn't call them enemies. He calls them brethren. This is a Jewish man speaking to his own people with love and grief, not contempt. Peter is not standing over them. He is standing with them. And here he says, "I wot that through ignorance you did it." And that word "wot" in the King James just simply means "I know" or "I am aware." Peter is saying, "I know you did not fully understand what you were doing. The rulers did not understand either." And he says, "Now, does ignorance remove guilt?" And the answer is no. The crucifixion was still a crime. Israel was still responsible. But I believe the ignorance still opens that door to mercy. You can go back to Luke chapter 23 when Jesus was crucified. And he even says there, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's opening up that door for mercy and grace. Jesus prayed for their forgiveness from the cross because of their ignorance, because they didn't know what they were doing. And now Peter, a few weeks later, is standing in the temple extending the same mercy and grace. No different than for us today. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy 1:13. You can see in 1 Timothy 1:13. The Apostle Paul says, "Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I do not believe ignorance excuses our sin and says, "Well, I didn't know any better." But it does give us an option for mercy and grace. God, through his extraordinary patience, is using that window of ignorance to extend, again here in Acts chapter 3, the kingdom offer. Acts chapter 3, verse 18, he continues on, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Peter is telling the crowd something that should stop them cold. The crucifixion is not a surprise to God the Father. It was not a tragedy that caught heaven off guard. It was not plan B, because plan A fell apart. God prophesied this from the Old Testament. Every prophet who wrote about a suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Zechariah 12. It's a predetermined script. It was planned out. The suffering of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was planned before the foundation of the world. Go to Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He says it in Psalms 22 as well, in verse 16 and 18. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. These are details of the crucifixion written thousands of years before Rome even invented the crucifixion. God planned this. God announced it. And here in Acts chapter 3, he says he fulfilled it. And to me, why does Peter establish this? Because he wants the crowd to understand the death of Jesus Christ does not disqualify him from being the Messiah, but it proves he is the Messiah. Every prophet said the Messiah would suffer. Jesus suffered. You're not looking at something failed. We're going from plan B to plan A, plan A to plan B. You're looking at the fulfillment of everything the prophets ever wrote. Look at Acts 3:19. 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Here is the kingdom salvation, the kingdom offer. Repent, be converted. These are the two action words that Peter gives Israel. We talked about this last week. That word repent means to change your mind. And again, he's talking to the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, it says, ye men of Israel. Israel is being called to change its mind about who Jesus Christ is. They believed he deserved to die. They believed that he was not who he said he was. And now they're telling them to repent, believe he is our Lord, believe he is the Messiah, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So it tells them to repent and be converted. And that means to turn, to physically and spiritually turn back towards God. Again, this is the language of the Old Testament. It says, return, O Israel, unto the Lord thy God. Peter is using that same exact language. And he tells them, if they'll do this, that their sins may be blotted out. And that word blotted means to wipe completely clean. It's a washing ink off a slate that there is no trace left. It's not reduced. It's not managed. It's completely erased. It's gone. It's blotted out. Again, we said this last week, but in the age of grace, that word repent is not there. This call to repentance is not the same as Paul's gospel for the body of Christ. Paul never commands repentance as a condition of salvation. He always says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Here in Acts chapter 3, the repentance of the kingdom is still continuing on. The repentance of the kingdom offer, it runs the entire length, all the way from John the Baptist, all the way continuing on. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Peter is saying the same exact thing that John the Baptist is saying. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Matthew 4, 17. Jesus said the same exact thing. From what time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The 12 preached it in Mark 6:12. And now Peter is still preaching it here in Acts chapter 3. The kingdom is still being offered to the nation of Israel. It's the same message, the same audience, the same program. Look at the end of verse 19. It says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter makes them a direct promise. If Israel will repent, be converted, God will send times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He will send Jesus Christ back. Again, we're talking about the second coming. We're not talking about the rapture. We'll get to that in a minute. The phrase of times of refreshing is a beautiful expression. And it carries the idea of a cool breeze after a scorching heat. It's relief, it's rest, it's restoration. It's the picture of a nation that has been under the burning heat of God's discipline and judgment, finally receiving the cool breath of his presence and blessing. And that cool, refreshing blessing is the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ. This is the second coming. This is not the rapture of the body of Christ. This is the literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus to the earth to set up the earthly kingdom. What we just read, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Israel's national repentance is the condition for that return. And as we continue through the book of Acts, we're going to see, does the nation of Israel ever say, yes, Lord? Yes, a few individuals, but as the whole group, they never did. Look at Matthew chapter 23, 37 through 39. Matthew chapter 23, 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You shall not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Until Israel turns and cries out for their Messiah to come, he remains in heaven. The second coming, the return of Christ, is connected to the repentance of Israel. This is what Peter is telling them. That is what Jesus already told them. This is not a new idea. This is not a change of event. This is not a new dispensation. We're still dealing with the nation of Israel. Zechariah 12:10 describes that future moment when Israel will finally look on the one they pierced. Zechariah 12:10, it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That is Israel's national repentance. It's still future. It's still coming. It's still promised. And when it comes, the times of refreshing will follow. That is the second coming. The second coming and the rapture are two different events. The rapture, the catching up of the body of Christ. It's Paul's mystery revelation. It was hidden. It was not prophesied. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Nobody in the Old Testament, nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John knew anything about the rapture coming. Isaiah did not write about it. Zechariah did not write about it. It was kept secret until only revealed to the Apostle Paul. The second coming is everywhere in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14:4, it says, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man comes with the cloud of heaven and is given a kingdom. The biggest division in Scripture is what is prophesied and what is kept secret. We have to understand that to be able to help make Scripture make sense. This is the difference between Israel's program. Acts chapter 3 is the nation of Israel, the second coming, the prophecy, the prophesied program. The rapture is for the body of Christ. There's nothing that has to happen. There's nothing that's going to occur. When the last person puts their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the rapture will occur. Peter is preaching the prophetic program. Paul is preaching the mystery, the age of grace. There's two different events, two different programs. Both are real and both are certain. Look at verse 21. He continues on. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Here he says the restitution of all things. It means the complete restoration of something to its original condition. To put everything back the way it was supposed to be. It's not going to be a partial fix, not an improvement on what was broken. A full, complete, total restoration. And here Peter says this restitution has been spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Every prophet since the world began. The prophets were all pointing towards the day when God would restore everything that sin and rebellion and the curse had broken. If you pay attention, there it says, spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Again, Peter's not introducing a new age, a new dispensation, the mystery. Again, it says it's been spoken since the world began. And when we get over to the Apostle Paul, it says this was hidden since the world began. So how does Paul have something hidden, but Peter has something prophesied? Go to Ephesians chapter 3 with me real quick just to show you. So there he says, again, since the world began, the prophets spoke of it. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, you can see in 4 and 5, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here is the mystery of Christ that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You can jump down to verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So here the Apostle Paul has something that was kept secret since the world began, before the world began, only revealed to the Apostle Paul. And over here with Peter and the 12, it says it was the prophets were telling about it from the beginning of the world. The kingdom, the earthly kingdom, is spoken by all the prophets since the world began. The body of Christ, it was hidden in God from the beginning of the world. One was announced, the other was concealed. One was prophesied, the other was a mystery. You could not find the body of Christ, the rapture, any of it in the Old Testament. It's not there because it was hidden, only revealed to the Apostle Paul. Go look for the body of Christ or the mention of the body of Christ. You can only find it with the Apostle Paul. Go look for the rapture. If you compare second coming and rapture, you're going to begin to see this, but you cannot find the rapture anywhere else in Scripture except revealed to the Apostle Paul, because it was a mystery. God has two distinct programs. They're running on separate tracks. And when we rightly divide the word of truth, we begin to understand Scripture. Isaiah wrote about the kingdom. Paul wrote about the mystery. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, is standing squarely on the prophesied track. It's exactly where he belongs. And that's all Peter knew. Peter knew the kingdom. Peter knew the 12. Peter knew they'd be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. That is what he was called to do. He didn't do anything wrong. That was his program at that time. The mystery still has not been revealed here in Acts chapter 3. So what is the restitution of all things? And we could probably go on all day on this. Again, what did man lose in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve? Again, man lost his relationship with God. The earth came under the curse, thorns and thistles and pain and decay. Man lost dominion. Israel lost her land and her king. The restitution of all things is God's answer to every single one of these losses. Everything that sin broke, the kingdom of God restores. And to me, it's not symbolically. It's not spiritually. It's literal, it's physical, and it's on this earth. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11 just to see this. Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, probably read verse 6 and 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The wolf and the lamb. What would happen if we put a wolf and a lamb together today? I'm assuming that wolf's going to win that war. The wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the kid, the lion eating straw like an ox. This is not a metaphor for us today. This is a literal description of the animal kingdom being restored to its pre-fall condition before sin. There was no predator, there was no prey. In the kingdom, that original peace is restored. Look at Isaiah 35. Well, you're right there, Isaiah 35. Again, this is all prophecy. This is a foretelling of future events that happen after the tribulation period. Isaiah 35, 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Look at verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. That says one day I'll be able to sing. That's good. The dumb can sing. I'll be able to sing one day. It says here, the deserts bloom, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame leap. This is the same passage that the healing of the beautiful gate was pointing to. When we talked last week, when the lame man was sitting there, ready for the kingdom, and he began to leap up and jump and praise, this is what it's pointing to. It's a foretaste of the coming kingdom restoration. The physical healing of one lame man in Acts chapter 3 was a preview of what the whole earth will experience when the king returns and the restitution begins. There's so many verses that talk about that. It's a literal, physical, agricultural blessing of the kingdom here on earth. Even with the body of Christ in Romans chapter 8, 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. Now, it's two different programs, two different dispensations. But in Acts 19 through 22, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Even the Apostle Paul of the mystery acknowledges that the whole creation is groaning and waiting for its liberation. Again, the restitution is also for the body of Christ. It's for the entire created order. Every tree, every river, every mountain, every creature, we will be set free from the bondage of corruption that sin brought. Go back to Acts chapter 3, verse 21. He says here, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Whom the heaven must receive until. Jesus is in heaven right now. He ascended in Acts chapter 1. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The angels told the disciples he would come back the same way he left. It'd be physical, visibly, literal. He is not absent in the sense of being inactive. He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But heaven must receive him until. That word "until" is doing enormous work in this verse. It tells us the current situation is not permanent. There is a fix in God's calendar when the heavens will release the Lord Jesus Christ back to earth. And it's that repentance of Israel. It's the restitution of all things. This is why the kingdom program matters. If we spiritualize the restitution, if you just say that means heaven, or it just means the church age, or it just means something non-literal, you have gutted the entire promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is not talking in code. Peter is not talking in tongues. He's making a plain, literal promise to his Jewish audience from the Old Testament prophets. Repent, and your Messiah will come back. If the nation of Israel as a whole at this point repented and said, yes, we messed up, the earthly kingdom would be set up. But as we continue on, they continue to reject and reject and reject. Look at 22 through 24. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as ye have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Peter here now calls two witnesses to confirm that everything he has just said was foretold. It says Moses and Samuel, the bookends of Israel's prophetic tradition. You can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses tells Israel that God will raise up a prophet like Moses from among their own brethren. This prophecy is very well known, and they know it. Every Jew in that crowd had heard it. They were waiting for the prophet. In John chapter 1:21, it shows that Jewish people were actively looking for him. Moses is that mediator of the first covenant. He stood between God and Israel. He delivered the law. He interceded for the people. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, the better covenant. Again, he stands between God and man. But here in verse 23, every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Here it carries the most serious consequence. The crowd Peter is speaking to has already rejected him once. And Peter here is telling them, you have another chance right now. But he knows that the opportunity will not be open forever. All the prophets from Samuel, the first of the writing prophets after Moses, all the way through Malachi, they all pointed to this moment. They all spoke of the days when the Messiah would come, suffer, rise, and establish that earthly kingdom. 25 through 26. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all thy kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Peter closes with one of the most tender statements in the whole sermon. He reminds the crowd who they are. Children of the prophets, children of the covenant. It's not a rebuke. It's an appeal to identity. Again, you are not strangers to God's promise. You are part of God's promise. You are the very people to whom every promise was made. And again, we can see here, even with Abraham, it goes back to that Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The blessings of the nations is tied to Israel receiving Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He tells the nation of Israel, repent and turn when the times of restitution arrive. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham's seed. The kingdom is good news for the entire world. Verse 26, it says, unto you first. Again, to me, it carries an enormous dispensational weight here. He says, unto you first, not unto you only, but to you first. Israel gets the first offer. We can go back to the Old Testament and see that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. He says, here it is. The kingdom is ready. The kingdom is yours. The kingdom is offered. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even Romans 1:16 says the same thing. To the Jew first. It's a consistent pattern of God's program here in Acts. It says, start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then uttermost parts of the earth. The nation of Israel is first in line, and the offer is still being pressed upon with urgency and grace here in Acts chapter 3. So many people say the kingdom of God is just the church. It's us today. So many people say it's a spiritual condition in the heart. Some say the promises to Israel were forfeited when they rejected. And now we inherit it. We're spiritual Israel. But when we study Scripture word for word and literal, I don't see how we can let that happen. Peter says the restitution of all things has been spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began. If you begin to spiritualize the restitution, you have to spiritualize Isaiah 11, the wolf and the lamb, the desert blooming, the mountains dripping with wine. You have to spiritualize Zechariah 12. You have to spiritualize Romans chapter 8. When do we stop spiritualizing if we begin to spiritualize one verse? Here in Acts chapter 3, the kingdom is coming. It's literal. It's physical. It's here on this earth. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. The nations will stream to Zion. The curse will be lifted. The earth will be restored. It will happen exactly the way God told the prophets it would happen. To me, Acts chapter 3 demolishes replacement theology. The idea that the church has replaced Israel in God's program and inherited all of Israel's promise. Peter here is standing in the temple in Acts chapter 3 making promises specifically to Israel based on covenants that God made with Abraham. You cannot spiritualize it. Look at Romans chapter 11 just to see that the nation of Israel has been set aside. Romans chapter 11, 1 and 2. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying. God hath not given up on his people, the nation of Israel. Not then, not now, not ever. Israel's program is on pause right now. Israel's program has stopped. We are in the age of grace. We are in the mystery. We are in the dispensation of the grace of God. Revealed to Paul. He is our example to follow, to learn from, to grow from. All scripture is given to us. All scripture is given for us, but not all written directly to us. Romans chapter 11, 25 and 26 says that after the fullness of the Gentiles come in, all Israel shall be saved, and that is when the times of refreshing will come. We are not Israel. We are not waiting for the times of refreshing. We are members of the body of Christ, and our hope is different. Our hope is not an earthly kingdom. Our hope is a heavenly calling. So we see here in Acts chapter 3, Peter stood in Solomon's porch, and to me he made the most gracious offer imaginable to the most guilty audience possible. At that time, Peter is standing there and he knows these people crucified the Lord of glory. The nation that killed their Messiah here is told to repent and be converted, and God will blot out their sins. He will then send in the times of refreshing. He will restore everything that they prophesied in the book of Isaiah. The crowd that day had a choice. They had a choice. Every program, every dispensation, the offer is always greater than we ask for. The God of the restitution of all things does not do partial. He does not do halfway. When He restores us, when He restores the world, when He restores everything. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the Word of God. We know You will finish what You started. You will finish what You started with Israel. But we have to understand Scripture. We have to understand who You're talking to, what it's for. The nation of Israel has been set aside for a moment. The body of Christ is now in. The mystery, the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God that was revealed to the Apostle Paul is for us today. But we can learn from all of Scripture, Lord, and that's why we go through Acts chapter 3. Understanding what Peter is doing with the nation of Israel and dealing with, Lord. But we just pray and we strive and we hope. We're so excited for that day of restitution when the lion will lie down with the lamb. We just thank You that all we have to do today in the age of grace is put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray in Your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen.